Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard and the Sound Believer. We started section 5 last time, which is the fourth and last act of Christ's power is the work of faith. That's the title of the section. We're still in overall chapter 1. And he has five overall points in this section. And last time we did the efficient cause of faith. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the subject or matter in which it is seated, which is the soul of a humble sinner. And that's where we left off last time. And so point 3 is the form of faith. And Lord willing, that's what we're going to do here in this reading. And so I'll go ahead and start that now. So point 3, the form of faith. This is the third thing in the description of faith. The coming of the whole soul out of itself unto Christ is the form of faith. And that wherein the life and essence of it consists, and which does difference, is from all other graces of the Spirit. The first act of faith, as it unites us to Christ, is not assurance that he is mine, but a coming to him with assurance, and hereby he is become mine. Come unto the waters, and so buy wine and milk, i.e. now make them your own. The weary and heavy laden shall not have rest until they come to Christ for it. Faith does nothing for life, for that is the law of works. It only receives him who has done all for it. It comes out of all it has or does, like Abraham that left his servants behind him when he went up to God in the mount, unto Christ for life. Conceive it thus. Adam had a principle and stock of life in himself, in his own hand, and therefore was to live by this, to live of himself and from himself, and therefore had no need nor use of faith. He lived by the law of works, which the apostle sets in a direct opposition to the law of faith. But Adam, being now fallen, has lost his life and become not like a man that fell among thieves, between Jerusalem and Jericho, stripped, wounded, and half dead, but wholly or fully dead, Ephesians 2 verse 1. So that let any man seek life from himself, it is impossible he should live. For if there had been a law that could have given life, our righteousness should have been thereby, Galatians 3:21. Hence it follows, if any man will have life, he must go out of himself to another, vis-a-vis the Lord of life, Christ, for it. John 5, verse 40 and 6, 27 to 29. Now observe it, this very coming, this very motion of the soul to Christ, a grace which Adam neither had nor had power to use, is faith. The Spirit of Christ moving or drawing the soul. The soul is thence moved and comes to Christ, John 6, 64 and 65. The soul, by sin, is averted from God and turns his back upon God. The turning or coming of the soul, not unto duties of holiness, for that is obedience properly, but unto God, in Christ again, is properly and formally faith. All evil is in man's self and from himself. All man's good is in Christ and from Christ. The souls of all God's elect, seeing these things, forsake and renounce themselves, in whom and from whom is all their evil, and come unto Christ, in whom and from whom is all their good. This motion of the soul between these extremes, throughout that vast and infinite distance that is between a sinful, wretched man and a blessed Savior, is faith. For by faith, principally, we pass from death to life, John 5:24. The soul of a poor sinner, wounded and humbled, sometimes knows not Christ, and then cries out as those in Acts 2:37, what shall I do? Or whither shall I go? Where shall I go? Sometimes dares not, sometimes cannot. It has no heart to stir or come. It therefore looks up and longs, and goes unto the Lord to draw it, like poor Ephraim. Jeremiah 31:18, O turn me, Lord, and then I shall be turned. Lamentations 5:21. And this is the lowest and least degree of faith. But at some other time, the soul mourning, or M-O-U-R-N, for want or lack of the Lord comes unto it with great clearness, glory, and sweetness of grace and peace. And hence the soul cannot but come and close with him and cry, Rabboni, and say, O Lord, it is your good pleasure to have respect to such a clod of earth, to tender such riches of grace to one so unworthy, and to bid, nay, to beseech me to come and take. Lord, behold, I come. And this is faith. Would you have a proof of it? Consider, therefore, these particulars. Number one, consider these scriptures. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Where you see coming to Christ and believing in Christ, all are one. So John 7:37, in the last day of the feast, the Lord cries out with much vehemency, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And now in the next verse, verse 38, our Savior expounds this coming, for he says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly, etc. So to come to Christ, as upon this to drink in of Christ's fullness, is believing in Christ. So Hebrews 11:6, the apostle says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then, in rendering the reason of this, explains what he meant by faith, vis-a-vis, to be our coming unto God upon a double testimony, believing first that he is, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently, or, which is all one, who do come unto him. So John 1:12, so many as received him, which is all one with coming, he adopted them as sons, even to them that believe in his name. And hence we shall observe that the scripture does not attribute our righteousness and life to our believing of Christ, but to our believing on Christ and in Christ, a phrase peculiar to heavenly language and therefore not found in any human writer, because it is not the bare believing of a testimony that saves us, unless we so believe it as to believe in Christ, which cannot be but by coming to him, as it were in him or into him, our union with Christ being made complete hereby. Number two, that upon which the Lord promises life and salvation and mercy cannot be works but faith, Galatians 3:21, Hebrews 11:6, but throughout all the Old and New Testament, the Lord promises life and salvation to comers or to them that return, Jeremiah 3:12, Exodus 33:10, Joel 2:12 and 13, Hebrews 7:25, and John 5:40. Number three, if unbelief be nothing else but a departing from God, faith can be nothing else but a coming unto God. And that is the nature of unbelief, departing from God, Hebrews 3:12 and 10:38, and John 6:64 to 69, John 12:37 to 40. The Lord's great plot is to gather all his elect under the wings of Christ, Matthew 23:37 and Ephesians 1:9 and 10, and therefore calls them to come under them by the voice of the gospel. The coming under them, therefore, can be nothing else but faith, the proper obedience to the gospel, as works are under the voice of the law. Thus, faith is the coming of the soul to Christ. But you will say, did not many come to Christ that were never saved by him? Yes, many came to him with their bodily presence, that were excluded from him, John 6:36. But you will say, do not many men's souls come? Are not many men's hearts moving toward Christ and yet excluded from Christ? Do not many cry, Lord, Lord? Are not many enlightened and taste of this heavenly gift and yet fall away? I confess it is very true, and therefore it is set down in this description of faith that it is the coming of the whole soul unto Christ. Never did any yet come to Christ and receive him with their whole souls, with all their hearts, but they had fruition of him and blessedness from him. Faith, therefore, is not the coming of the soul, but the coming of the whole soul unto Christ Jesus. And this you may be established in upon these grounds. Number one, the scripture expressly calls for this. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Acts 8:37, if thou believest with thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Joel 2:13, turn unto the Lord with all your hearts. Jeremiah 29:13, you shall find the Lord when you seek him with your whole hearts. As when we have a great gift to bestow, and we ask a poor man to whom we intend to give it, whether he will accept it or no, yes, he says, with all my heart. So it is here. The Lord asks those he intends to bestow his son, S-O-N, son of God, upon, and says to them, you have lived thus long without him and thus long abused him. Will you now have him and accept of him? Yes, Lord, with all my heart. This is all the Lord requires. Does the Lord require no more of me but to come? Lord, this voice is most sweet. I come with all my heart. I come. Number two, because Christ is worthy of the whole heart, and all must be sold away to buy this field, this treasure, so to speak. Matthew 13:44, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. A filthy lust, a base harlot, has had your whole heart, and do you think the Lord Christ will have it divided? Is not one heart too little for him? Are not 10,000 souls too few to embrace him or cleave to him? Number three, because without this, your coming to him is but feigned. Jeremiah 3:10, they return to me not with their whole heart, but feignedly. To cleave to Christ and a lust, and a lust is often generally just a corrupt desire of the heart, so it can be any corrupt desire in your heart. So to cleave to Christ and a lust, any corrupt desire of your heart, to Christ and a proud heart, cannot be unfeigned faith. To go to your lusts in time of peace, these corrupt desires of your heart in times of peace, and fly to Christ in times of extremity, is damnable hypocrisy. When conscience troubles you, you then go to Christ to ease you, and when your unruly wills and lusts trouble you, you go to the world to ease you. And so your hearts are divided, and you come not wholly or fully and only unto Christ for rest. Believe it, it is such a faith by which you may, as Samuel did on Saul's garment, take hold of him, but the Lord will never take hold of you. Set a branch in the stalk. If it stays loosely in it, it will wither in time. And this is the great cause of withering Christians and of so many apostates in these evil times. Those that came to Christ, John 6, and followed him for a time, but afterward fell away, verse 66, what was the reason of their fall? Vis-a-vis when they were offended at Christ, they knew whether to go from Christ. But what says Peter? Lord, whither shall we go? Verse 68. If you lay the pipes that are to convey water from a full mountain, but 1 foot or even 1 inch short of it, there cannot be any water derived from thence. O beloved, what is the reason that many a man's faith does him no good, derives no life, spirit, blood, efficacy, peace, power from the Lord Jesus? Is it because Christ is a dry Christ and unwilling to communicate? No, no, the wound is in the faith. That pipe is laid but halfway to him. They fall 1 foot short of him. Their souls come, but their whole souls do not come to him, and hence they never reach Christ. They lie not in Christ, and therefore receive not from Christ. Christ is precious. Here their souls come, but not exceeding precious. Preciousness itself, as the word is, 1 Peter 2:7, and here the whole soul does not come. They cleave to Christ and rest upon Christ. Here their souls come, but they cleave not to Christ only, and thus their whole souls do not come. Number four, if the whole soul by unbelief departs from God, then the whole soul must return and come again unto God. Number five, if the want or lack of this be the great cause why men are rejected of God, then the whole soul must return to Him. But this is the cause why all men under the means are rejected of God. Israel would none of me, i.e. would not be content alone with me, would not take quiet contentment in me, as the Hebrew word signifies. The Lord was not good enough for them, but their hearts went out from Him to other things, and therefore the Lord gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. The woman that forsakes the guide of her youth and sets her heart as much upon other men as her husband is an adulteress, for which only she shall have a bill of divorce. Number six, because as the gospel first reveals Christ to the mind and then offers Him to the will, so faith, which runs parallel with the gospel, first sees Christ, there the mind and one part of the soul goes out, then receives Christ gladly, there the other part, the will, goes out, and so the whole soul comes to Christ. The gospel comes to all the elect, first in great clearness and evidence of the truth of it, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, to which the understanding assents and is persuaded of. Secondly, in great grace and goodness, surpassing beauty and sweetness, Lamentations 3:24, with which the will is drawn, and so the whole soul comes unto Christ. For the gospel is not only true, but glad tidings to all the elect, especially when humbled at God's feet, 1 Timothy 1:15, in whom, says the apostle, Ephesians 1:12 and 13, you believed after that ye heard the word of truth, and there is the object of the understanding. The gospel of your salvation, there is the goodness of it, and the object of the will, so that the whole soul is drawn to Christ in the work of faith. He that understands how, he uses Latin words, liberum arbitrium, may be in two faculties, must not wonder if one grace be seated in both faculties of understanding and will. No grace can be completely seated in diverse faculties, or various ones, and gradually and imperfectly it may, but gradually and imperfectly it may. The work of faith is not complete when the understanding is opened only to see and wonder at the mystery of mystery of mercy in the gospel, but when the will adheres and clasps about that infinite and surpassing good it sees, then it is perfected and not before, John 6, verse 40. And this is the reason why saving faith, as it is called, does not look only to a bare testimony and assent unto it, as human faith does, because in the gospel, not only divine truth is propounded to the mind to assent unto, but an infinite and eternal good is offered to the heart and will of man to embrace. And thence it is that it is not sufficient for a Christian to believe God or to believe Christ, but he must also believe in Him, or else he cannot be saved. The object of believing of Him being truth, the object of the second, good. So take heed, therefore, a poor lost sinner, undone in its own eyes forever, not knowing what to do, unless it be to lie down and lie still at God's feet, as worthy of nothing but hell. But what does the Lord now do? The Lord Christ, by His gospel, first lets in a new light, and it sees the Lord Jesus there bleeding before its eyes, and held forth as a propitiation to all that believe and to all that come to Him. The mind sees this mystery, this exceeding rich grace and free mercy, and thinks, happy are they that share in this mercy. But will the Lord look upon such a nothing as I? Can such infinite treasures be my portion? The Lord therefore calls and bids him come away and enter into the possession of it. Your sins indeed are great, says the Lord. Yet remember bloodthirsty Manasseh, persecuting Paul, were pardoned. Nay, remember, my grace is free, for whose sake I invite you. I beseech you to come in. Your wants or lacks indeed are many. Yet remember that you have, therefore, the more need and more cause to come, and that it is I that has made you empty and poor on purpose, that you might come. It is true, I have an eternal purpose to exclude many thousands from mercy, yet my purpose is unchangeable, never to cast off any that do come for it. I never did it yet. I will not do it unto you if you do come. It is true, many may presume, yet it is no presumption, but duty to obey my great command. And it is the greatest sin that ever you did or can commit now to reject it and refuse this grace. Come, therefore, poor, weary, lost, undone creature. Hereupon the heart and will come and rest and roll themselves upon these bowels, like bowels of mercy, and there they rest. And thus the whole soul comes, and this, I say again, is faith. Just as it is with the lodestone drawing the iron, who would think that iron should be drawn by it? But there is a secret virtue coming from the stone which draws it, and so it comes and is united to it. So who would think that ever such an iron, heavy, earthy heart should be drawn unto Christ? Yet the Lord lets out a secret virtue of truth and sweetness from himself, which draws the soul to Christ, and so it comes. May not the consideration of this be of great consolation to those that want or lack assurance, and therefore think they have no faith? Oh, remember that if you come unto Christ, as that poor woman of Canaan, she had no assurance she should be helped of Christ. Nay, Christ tells her to her teeth that he would not cast children's bread to such dogs. Yet she came to him and looked up to free mercy and clasped about him and would not away or go away. You will say, was this faith? Yes, our Savior himself professes it before men and angels. O great is thy faith, Matthew 15:28. So I say unto all you poor creatures whom the Lord has humbled and made vile in your own eyes, unworthy of children's bread as dogs, yea, you look up unto and rest upon mercy with your whole heart. This is precious faith in the account of Christ. But how shall I know when the whole soul comes to Christ? When the eye of the soul so sees Christ, and the heart so embraces and rests upon Christ, as that it rests in Christ, as in its portion and all-sufficient good. Many rest upon Christ that do not rest in him, that is, that are not abundantly satisfied with him, and hence their souls go out of Christ to other things to perfect their rest, and so their hearts are divided between Christ and other things. Oh, fear this, says the apostle in Hebrews 4:1, lest there being a promise left us of entering into his rest, any of you fall short of it. For, he says, we that have believed do enter into rest. Verse 3. So say I to you, of all delusions, fear this, lest when you come to Christ and rest upon Christ for life and salvation, that you rest not in Christ. I tell you, says Christ to those that came to him and were constant followers of him, John 6:53, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life in you. Now, what is this eating and drinking? Verily, sipping and tasting is not properly eating and drinking. Tasting your meat will not satisfy you, and therefore will not nourish life in you. To eat and drink Christ is to receive him as to satiate and satisfy the soul with him, to quench all your desires, your hungering and thirsting in him, until your soul says, as he said in another case, it is enough that Joseph lives. So, Lord, I have enough now, I have this love, this grace of Christ to be my portion. Now you rest in Christ, when you can say that. For if there be some great good a man enjoys, if there be any good wanting or lacking in it, it is not possible that his whole heart should be set upon it. A man has food, but if he lacks clothes, and his bread will not clothe him, his whole heart will not be set upon his food, but upon that which may clothe him also. So, on the contrary, if there be an eminent good, wherein he finds all in one, no good out of it that is wanting or lacking in it, it is certain that the whole soul is carried after this good. And so it is here, when the soul so comes to Christ in that way, as that it comes for all good to him, and so finds all good in him, that he now only supports the sinking soul. Verily, the whole soul is now come, because, as it felt before, it came all wants or lacks and evils out of him, so now it finds all fullness in him. And whither should the whole soul be carried but after such a good? To where else? But to Christ, as that a great and only good. When the Lord calls to the soul to come and take all with nothing, take all or nothing. And hereupon it comes and drinks, as it is in John 7:37, satisfying itself there and professing, Lord, I now desire no more. I have enough. O brethren, what faith there is among men at this day, I cannot tell. But this I am sure was Abraham's faith, Genesis 17:1, and David's faith, 2 Samuel 23:5, and Peter's faith, John 6:68, and Paul's faith, Philippians 3:8-9, and Galatians 6:14. When the soul thus rests upon the rock, Christ, the gates of hell may avail, but never prevail against such a one. He that has set the whole world at his heels and sold himself out of all for this pearl, and this abundantly recompenses all his losses, such a one has Christ his own and shall never be deprived of him again. The Lord never gives his elect any rest out of Christ, that they may find rest at last in Christ. When thus the soul is entered into rest, the whole soul is drawn here, and this is the great reason why many men famous in their generations and times in the eyes of others for faith, yet rotten at the heart, and thence turn apostates, one proves covetous, another ambitious, another voluptuous, another grows conceited, another grows contentious, another grows formal. And what is the reason of this? Verily, they did rest upon Christ, but did never find rest in Christ, and therefore their whole soul never came to him. Christ, after some time of profession, grew a dry and common Christ unto them, though at first they wondered at him, and he was very sweet unto them, and hence they departed from him as from an empty, dry pit in the summertime, where they found nothing to refresh them. But the Lord Jesus carries it toward all the faithful, as Elkanah did toward Hannah, though she was in a fit, much vexed and troubled for want or lack of children, yet because he loved her exceeding dearly, he quiets her again with this, Am not I better unto thee than 10 sons? So, though they may be unquiet for some odd fits for want or lack of many things, yet because Christ loves them, he brings them back unto their rest, saying, Am not I better than all friends, all creatures, all abilities, all spiritual created excellencies? And hereby they find rest to their souls in him again. But is there any believer's heart so knit unto Christ, but that there is a heart also after other vanities? Do they find such rest in him as that they find no disquietness? Is there not an unregenerate part and much unbelief remaining? Is any man's faith made perfect that the whole soul must come, or else there is no true faith? Now it is true, there is an unregenerate and a regenerate part in a godly man, but not a heart and a heart. the note of a wicked man in the scripture phrase. There are disquietings in the hearts of saints, after that they may be in Christ. Even Solomon himself may sometimes seek out of Christ for rest in his orchards and gardens, knowledge and wisdom. Yet there is a great difference between these that are in the saints, arising from the unregenerate part, and those that be in the wicked, arising from a heart and a heart, or a double heart. And this difference is chiefly seen in two things. A double-minded man who has a double heart makes not a daily war against that heart which carries him away from resting only in Christ. For Christ quiets his conscience, and the world comforts his heart. Christ gives him some rest, and because this is not full, his heart runs out to the creature and to his lusts, again any corrupt desires of the heart, for more. And so between them both he has rest, and he is quieted with this, because he feels what he sought for. And therefore he must needs have Christ, else his conscience cannot be quiet, and he must needs have his lusts, these corrupt desires in his heart, his ease, and this world too, or else his heart is most unquiet. But let him have both, and he is now quiet, Micah 3:11. The priests teach for hire, there the world quiets them, yet they will lean upon the Lord too, because this also comforts them. And what do? Do they make war against this woeful frame? No, but bless themselves in it, saying, no evil shall come to us. But a poor believer whose heart is upright, it is true there are many runnings out of his heart after other vanities and much unquietness of spirit, yet the regenerate part makes war against these as God's enemies and the disturbers of the peace of Christ's kingdom, Psalm 42. David professes his tears were his meat day and night, verse 3, and his heart was woefully sunk and fallen. Yet what does he do? First, he chides himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then secondly, he makes his moan to the Lord of it, verse 5 and 6, Lord, my soul is cast down, O Lord, pity me. You shall see also in Psalm 73, 2, his eyes were dazzled with the glory of the world and the wicked in it, that he had almost forsaken God. Yet within a little while after, he gets into the sanctuary of God and then loathes himself for such brutish and foolish thoughts and loses with God again, saying, whom have I in heaven or earth but thee? Verse 25. All the outrunnings of the hearts of the faithful and their disquietness of spirit thereby make them to return to their rest again and give them the more rest in the conclusion. David was a bird out of his nest for a time, and therefore when he considered how the Lord had saved his eyes from tears, his soul from hell, returns again and says, return to thy rest, O my soul. Psalm 25:13, it is said, his soul shall dwell at ease, or as the word signifies, shall lodge in goodness. Some hard work, full of trouble, some strong lust or sad temptation, desertion, affliction, the Lord exercises the soul with for some time. And so long as the soul is in heaviness and much weariness of spirit, as it is in 1 Peter 1:6, yet when this day's work is done, when the sin is subdued and the temptation has humbled him, then a believer's soul shall lodge in goodness. He shall have an easy bed and soft pillow to rest on at night. When have the faithful sweeter naps in Christ's bosom than after sorest troubles, longest eclipses of God's pleased face? When do their souls cleave closer to the Lord than when they are ready to forsake the Lord and the Lord them? Certainly fire is wholly or fully carried upward when that which suppresses it makes it at last break out into greater flame. Peter falls from Christ, yet he is Peter, a stone cleaving most close unto Christ, above all other the apostles, because his fall being greater, his faith clave the closer to the Lord Christ forever after it. Solomon's heart certainly never clave so inseparably unto the Lord as after his fall, wherein he did more experimentally find and feel the emptiness and vanity of those things wherein he did imagine before something was to be found. But he that has a double heart never enters into rest, but the longer he lives, the more common Christ, his truth, and the promises grow. They are but fading flowers whose beauty and sweetness affects him for a time, but they wither before the sunset. And therefore, the longer he lives, the less favor he finds in these things, and therefore takes less contentment therein. The Lord Jesus and all his ordinances grow more flat and dry things to him, and therefore, though at first he might rejoice, as John's hearers, John 5:35, in these burning and shining lights, yet it is but for a season, and at last he discovers himself, not by a renewed returning to his rest, but by a wearyish forsaking of it. The raven never returned to the ark again because it could live upon the floating carrion on the waters, whereas the dove, finding no rest there, returns again. All right, and that is the end of the overall third point, the form of faith. And the next point is the end, I guess, or purpose of faith. And but we're going to stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go seeking God to grant to your soul a whole closing upon Christ with your whole soul, heart, mind, body, and strength. May we seek that each day, and we pray he grant that to us by his infinite graces and mercies. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.